I was reading through some Old Testament, and it's like God grabbed hold of me with this one particular phrase: do whatever he tells you. Now, in Genesis chapter 41, there's a story of Joseph, and I'm not going to go into all his story, but basically Joseph has ended up in prison. And he interprets dreams, and he interprets them correctly, and these people get either restored to their positions of favor with the king, or they got decapitated. And years go by, and the one who is restored says, the king has a really weird dream, and the king says, who's going to interpret these dreams for me? And the one goes, oh, how foolish of me. I should have remembered this guy. There's a guy down in the prison still. He's called Joseph, and he has the ability to interpret dreams. And the king said, well, bring him here. And Joseph said, well, tell me what your dreams are. And he said, well, the king says, I had this really weird dream. There were 7 wheats of head, and they were full and luscious and wonderful wheats of head. And then 7 skinny, scrawny wheats of head grew up, and it swallowed the good wheats of head. And then there were these 7 wonderful cows, and they looked magnificent. And then these 7 scrawny, skinny, the worst cows you've ever seen, came up, and they ate them. And I just, you know, this is where the dream ends. And Joseph explains, and he says, well, look, this is very clear. It's been told twice, so it's kind of important you recognize this. There's going to be 7 really good years, and there's going to be 7 really horrible years following this. You need to do something about it now. And the king says, well, we better find someone and put someone in charge of all this, hadn't we? We better get someone sorting this situation out. And the king says, well, there's no one wiser than the guy that's just interpreted the dream. Joseph, you've got the job. And so the famine continued, and they had the good years, and they stored up, and the storehouses were full, and there was more than they could count. There was abundance because of Joseph's wisdom. And then the famine happens, and all of Egypt, this is what it says, it said, all Egypt began to feel the famine, and the people cried to Pharaoh for food. And then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, go to Joseph and do what he tells you. Do what he tells you. And this phrase started rattling through my head. How do you feel when someone tells you what to do? Do you think, oh, great, I don't have to make any decisions, someone's made them all for me? Or do you think, I know what I'm doing, thank you very much, I don't need your wisdom here? Or are you somewhere in between? Well, I remember vividly as a new Christian thinking, what does it mean to give my life to Jesus? Well, the good news stuff, well, that was easy, wasn't it? The forgiveness, all the wrong stuff I'd done is just wiped clean. I'm included as part of this great new worldwide family. The groovy feelings of being a new creation, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow, the promise of an eternity with a loving God. In short, heaven, not hell for the rest of my life. Now, that all sounds pretty good, doesn't it? So that's Jesus as Savior. But what happens then when we add in Jesus as Lord? Well, I enjoyed the worship bit. Yeah, the worship was good. But from now on, everything belongs to him and not me. Not so sure about this bit. And what about if he asks me to do something? Well, of course, I know the answer is, here am I, Lord, send me. Yeah. You see, I had this paralyzed in fear as a young Christian, that if I said, God, I'm yours, here I am, send me, actually what he was going to do was send me somewhere far off, somewhere to be in a missionary in a place I'd hate, with food I don't like, with hostile people, no friends. And I thought, really, God, do you really want me to do whatever you say? You see, at the back of my head, there's this thing, do you really trust God? And then I became a Christian in December 1979. And my faith grew significantly to the point that in 1984, I was going off to Bible college in Canada. And God took me all the way from Stroud to Vancouver to meet a young lady from Basingstoke. And upon our return from Vancouver, we had a long-distance relationship. We wrote letters to each other, sometimes almost daily. Once a week, I would go with my bag of 10p's to the phone box at the end of the road, and we would have a long phone call until the money ran out. And unless you have wasted at least 20p saying, no, you say goodbye first. No, you say goodbye. No, you say goodbye. Beep, 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 beep. No, you say goodbye first. You say. But I loved Sue. Still do. But I loved Sue. Yeah. And we got engaged and we started to plan the wedding. But there was still in the back of my head this niggling little thought. What if God asked me to go somewhere else? What if God wants me to do something? What if Jesus comes back before we get married? No! Can I trust Jesus as Savior and Lord? And I want to say that in all my years as a Christian, the answer to that is yes. Has it always been easy? Tracy said it earlier. Our journeys are, they're never on this lovely incline. There's pits and falls and stuff that goes bad. And you go, God, why? But can we trust Jesus? Can we trust him? Yes. So, remembering all of that, I want to take you now into the New Testament. And we turn up in the book of John chapter 2. This is right at the beginning of Jesus's work on earth. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. And Jesus's mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus's mother said to him, "They've got no more wine." "Woman," he said, "why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." It's that same phrase, do whatever he tells you. Now, nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim, and then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." Now, would you have wanted to be one of those servants at that point? You're just about to take out the washing water, the dishwashing water, and serve it instead of wine because the wine's run out. And yet Mary had said, "Do whatever he tells you." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, although the servants who had drawn the water knew. You bet they knew. Then he called the bridegroom inside and he said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Mary and I were talking about this before the meeting. I honestly don't think Mary, the mother of Jesus, had any idea what Jesus would do. But I do know that she knew there was something very significant and something very, very spiritual about the son who she had conceived supernaturally because of God. She'd had visitations from angels. Earlier in the book, Matthew says, Mary treasured all these things in her heart. She knew there was something special. And so she could say, whatever he does, you do that. Do whatever he tells you. There is an implicit trust. It's exactly the same instruction Pharaoh gave to the people concerning the famine and Joseph. He knew, the king knew here, that God's favor rested on Joseph. So, as we've read, the servants did just what Jesus said. And what a miracle. The social standing of this family would have been restored. A given, do not run out of wine at a wedding. Especially not a Middle Eastern wedding. These things went on for days, if not weeks. And so you can see, even if they're 620, that's 120 gallons of wine, potentially 150 gallons of wine. There's enough wine here to keep the party going for more than a week. And the very finest wine imaginable. But notice too, this was the first miracle from Jesus. And through it, he revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. Imagine what it would be like if we all did as Jesus said to us. What miracles would we witness? How much more of his glory would be revealed? I wonder, though, if I'm honest, if we all carry a little bit of that sense of fear still. If I say yes to Jesus, and if I say I will do whatever he tells me, am I going to end up doing something I really don't want to do? Am I going to be somewhere I really don't want to be? Am I going to be like one of those servants, just handing a cup of water and pretending it's wine? That fear, and we might not recognize that fear, but that sense of, can I really trust God? Is it all going to go wrong? Is something deep-seated? We may not even be aware of it. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says, and this is Matthew 7, verses 9 to 11. He said, you parents, if your children ask you for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone? Or if they ask you for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? God loves us. He's the best parent that we can possibly imagine, and he genuinely wants the best for us. You may be familiar with these verses. Jeremiah 29:11. They're probably embroidered on cushions, on posters. They're probably put across. But the nub of this is God. This is God speaking to his family there, the tribes of Israel, and saying, you've messed up. You've got it wrong. It's all going wrong because you ignored me. But I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good. They're not plans for disaster. They're to give you a future and a hope. And in those days, when you pray, I will listen. And if you look wholeheartedly for me, you will find me. We need to be the people who look for God, who seek out Jesus wholeheartedly. And that means not holding anything back. And I'm fully aware that that seems easier thing to say than to do. But with promises like this in the Bible, why wouldn't we? You can see there, there's a contract, isn't there? If you look for me, you will find me. We just need to do whatever he tells us. And the last passage I'm going to refer to you today comes from this story. It's right at the end of Jesus' life and Jesus' ministry on earth after his death and resurrection. It says this in John 21, 1-13. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there, Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll all come too," they said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. And he called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some." So they did. And they couldn't haul the net in. And they couldn't haul the net in because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work. He jumped into the water and he headed to shore. And the others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net ashore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and fish. Jesus, the man they have followed. Jesus, the man they have been disciples to, their rabbi, their savior, the Messiah, the hope, has been killed. They've seen it with their own eyes. They've seen him hanging on a cross. They've seen him taken down. They've seen him buried in a tomb. But they've also, twice before this point, they've seen him alive. How does this work out? How does this compute? What do they do when they don't know what to do? They go back to what they know. They trust their own abilities and their own skills because they can only rely on themselves. You can just imagine it, can't you? Simon Peter looking at all that's going on around him, and he just says, "Enough of this. I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I know." This is what they used to do. They're professionals. They know what they're doing. When you put your trust in someone or something else and it doesn't work out, you go back to what you know. You trust in yourself. Except it didn't work out. For all of their years of expertise as fishermen, for all of their experience, for all of their professionalism, for all of their expert gear and kit, they caught nothing. I suspect that this group of professional fishermen who have been fishing all night, who know what they're doing but got nothing, who have caught nothing, have got to the end of their shift, were more than a little miffed when a stranger turns up on shore and says, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" And they say, "No." Apparently, the most asked question of any fisherman on a riverbank or canal is, have you caught anything? And I would imagine it's that same reaction, isn't it? No! And then he says, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul the net in. It was because there were so many fish in it. I wonder, how many of you think that this story would even be included in the Bible if they'd said at this point, no, it's all right, mate, we're professionals, we know what we're doing, we'll give it another try tomorrow. Nothing tonight, but we'll give it another try tomorrow. I don't think it will be in there. But that wasn't the way. You see, I think instinctively, in their spirits, they recognized something of this stranger on the shore, and they did whatever he told them. And what I love about this story is that Jesus already knew. Just the same as he knows what's going on in your life and in your situations and whatever is happening in your world, Jesus knows. And so for these disciples that have been through it, who didn't know what was going on, he has already got the barbecue going on the beach. He's already got fish and bread. He's already been ahead of them fishing, hasn't he? And Jesus himself serves them a breakfast barbecue. And where did this come out of? It came out of the obedience to just do whatever he tells you. So what do we learn from this morning? What have I learnt in preparing for this? I guess most importantly of all, Jesus knows what he's doing. We need to seek him wholeheartedly. God the Father loves his children, and yes, that includes you. He loves to give his kids good gifts. There'll be no stones or snakes in his presence to us. We can trust him. We do not need to rely on our own abilities to sort everything out. Yes, God gives us gifts and skills and abilities, and that's fantastic. But ultimately, we trust him. And we need to do whatever he tells us to. So, do whatever he tells you. And if you don't know what that is, maybe you need to ask him and then listen carefully to his reply. Thank you.